We are in the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 22, in verse 15. It's interesting. Jesus is coming down to his last days, okay? And he's trying to teach his disciples in his last days. And I find it interesting that if Jesus is teaching your last days, wouldn't it be the most important teachings that he did? Wouldn't you expect it to be extremely important what he's going to teach? And he knows he's going to the cross. So what he's teaching his disciples, these lessons, they should also be important to us, shouldn't they? I mean, these are in his last days. Jesus is teaching his disciples how not to lead. Did you catch that? It's how not to lead. And as he exposes and he condemns the leaders of the church, we've covered the parable of the two sons, right? Who did the father's will? The one who said no and did it, or the one that said yes and didn't do it? He had to repeatedly, he keeps asking him, haven't you read the scriptures? The Pharisees, that's all they did. They could quote the scripture better than anyone in this room. They knew the scriptures. They just didn't understand what they were reading, or they didn't have a heart for it. The things which they hold dearly was being an expert. Those with the knowledge beyond the lowly, uneducated working people. It's the one thing which brings them, the leaders of the church, honor. It brought them position. It brought them authority. And those were the things they were seeking, not the word of God. Jesus continues to point out, have you never read the scripture? Have you noticed that? Isn't that a condemnation? That's like going up to a theologian, a professor at a university and saying, haven't you ever read God's word? Who are you to say that to me? You see what they're saying to these men? The leaders cared more about their own glory and their authority than doing the will of the Father. They acted solely as the chosen ones. I'm of Abraham. We're the chosen people of God. Do you see what's going on here? Instead of displaying God's holiness, though, and righteousness and power and love, they did not act or desire nor proclaim the gift of God, did they? They didn't grasp or understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever read that in Proverbs? Doesn't it make you scratch your head? What? Fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom? The beginning of knowledge? Isn't that an unusual phrase? I think it is too. They didn't bear the fruits of the kingdom of God. And therefore, in Matthew 21, 43, therefore I say to you, said Jesus, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That is a dire warning to us too. Last week we covered the marriage of the feast of the king. The chosen, those who were invited were too busy to attend. It was unimportant. It wasn't a priority to them. Of course they'd be invited. Many were called, but few were chosen. I had to practice that all week to get that out this week. How'd I do? Jeez. Only those who wore the wedding garment of Jesus' blood, though, were at the wedding appropriately. You have to be covered in Jesus' blood. Jesus condemns the church leaders for their unbelief. He condemns them for playing church. He condemns them because they were not doing the Father's will. He condemns them because they did not have a heart for God. Those must have been important warnings he was trying to teach the disciples. And they're important warnings for us today, aren't they? We're in Matthew 22, verse 15 to 17. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, do you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What a sentence. Instead of confessing their sins and asking forgiveness and turning from their evil ways, in verse 15, they plotted how they might entangle him. They sent to him, Jesus, their disciples, with the Herodians of all people. This is unbelievable. You have to understand, the Pharisees did not get along with the Herodians. Okay, but they sent the Pharisees' disciples with them to entangle, to entrap Jesus in his speech. Their intent seemed to be one of three things. They wanted to catch Jesus in the blasphemy. I am God. Blasphemy. See, if that was the case, then they could dictate a death sentence, couldn't they? You realize, though, at the time, they didn't have authority to give a death sentence. Did you realize that? Because they weren't ruling. They didn't have the right to give a death sentence. But they could say it was part of their religious rights. And as a religious right, the Romans went, you know, we're going to try to stay out of your religious affairs unless you cross the point and bother the Roman government. Okay? That was one of the things. The other thing was they were trying to get Jesus to say, pay the tax to the Romans. Because if he could do that, then he would divide some of the followers that were following Jesus. Because the people were looking for a conquering hero. So if we can get him trapped by saying, pay the tax, he'll get some of the people mad at him. The multitudes will split because they're looking for a king to come and overthrow the Romans. See what's happening here? What a great question they had. The other one would be to get Jesus to say he didn't have to pay the tax. The king does not pay the tax. Oh, that'd be even better. Because then we could tell the Romans Jesus was trying to start an insurrection. This is a great question, isn't it? We've got him on this one. You have to understand, though, this scenario. The Herodians were a political party that supported King Herod Antipas, or King Herod the Tetrarch. They were his followers. And the Herodians, they were placed by, Herod was placed by the Romans to be the leader of one of the territories. Herod the Great had two sons, he had a daughter. They were the leaders until one of the boys messed up, and then they placed some guy named Pontius Pilate. That's another story. But the Romans were taking over the leadership. They were placing those governors or tetrarchs that were going to follow the Roman rule. So Herod was more of a political figure trying to hang on to the kingship. Herod was brutal in keeping control in his position as king over the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. Herod's political stance was with the Romans, and it compromised the Jewish independence in the mind of the Pharisees. They did not get along at all. The Sadducees never got along with the Pharisees either, because one thought that there was a resurrection, the other one didn't. They argued all the time. But the Herodians, it was even worse. But I guess it was okay for them to come and join hands against Jesus, right? The enemy of my enemy might be my friend in this case. So that's okay then, right? That's okay. You know, we're getting ready to wag it. Oh, those, could you believe them? In Luke 13, it was great. On the very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod the Tetrarch wants to kill you. This happened earlier. But now they're going to, we'll join hands with him. Yeah, we'll join hands. We're buddies with for today. The Herodians are our buddies today because we hate Jesus that much. You see what's happening here? See what's going on? And Herod the Great, the first Herod that the Romans placed, he was even worse. And he had tried to kill the baby Jesus. If you remember back in Matthew 2, if I can get this clicker, here we go. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod the Great, the dad of the Tetrarch, will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod was worried about one thing. I am king. I'm in charge. Anybody who gets in my way, I'm going to stomp on him and kill him. It never changed. And yet, the Pharisees thought Jesus was a greater threat to them and them losing control and power than the Herodians and Herod the Tetrarch. You see what's going on here? It's more important to have your way and keep your position than it is to have someone who seems to be a prophet of God, at least at a minimum. They at least would admit that. The multitude think he's a prophet. He's done enough to be fulfilling the Messiah. When remember how he had his triumphant entry? He entered into the city and they were singing, Son of David, save us now. Hallelujah. Son of David. Huh. That's what they expected the Messiah to be coming down as. You'll see later in this chapter when he talks about, so who is the Christ? Well, he's going to be the Son of David. Isn't that what the crowd was saying? And they got mad at him. Tell the crowd to stop. Don't you hear what they're saying? You remember that? And Jesus said, yes, I hear what they're saying. What a great answer. I'd be dumb enough to just keep talking. You know? Yes. Wow. In Matthew 2:23-7, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the men's shoulders. They make up man-made rules to follow God's word. All their works they do to be seen by men. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That was more important to the Pharisees than following Jesus. It was more important to have the position, the honor, the glory, when that all is supposed to go to God, doesn't it? Their hearts were hardened to God and the things of God. You see how the Pharisees and the Sadducees described the lawgivers and the church leaders, that they did not put God first. You get your finger out, you can wag it now. Oh yeah, I can see that in them. They were terrible. How could they have, if I was there at that time, be careful how you end that sentence. I would be yelling and shouting, crucifying probably with the mob. How terrible. They missed out on the greatest person / God ever to walk the earth. Can you imagine that? And today we miss out on that same person who is alive and well. We miss out just like they did, except we don't like to wag our finger. It's easier to wag it at them in the book. I'm glad the Book of Ralph didn't make the Bible. That would be a horrible book for me. They missed out on accepting the kingdom of heaven. And it was far greater than anything this world could offer. They just couldn't see it. And sometimes neither can we. They couldn't bring themselves to join with Jesus and submit to him. But they could join with the Herodians. Does that ever happen today? Does it not? They were at least like-minded with the Herodians. You know, we're supposed to be like-minded in the church. You know, and I always say everybody has to like chocolate ice cream as the favorite flavor. That's what like-minded means, right? And people look at me like, it does? The like-minded is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he rose on the third day, and he ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that is the only way to heaven. That's the like-mindedness. And everything else, if you're not smart enough to like chocolate ice cream as your favorite flavor, that's okay. You can like some other flavor, like my wife likes. That's not being like-minded, folks. It's loving each other in Christ's name. Notice in verse 16 what they say to Jesus. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. We know you're true. Interesting. He's got three major statements. We know you teach the way of God. Do you really? We know that you do not care what anyone wants you to do. You do not regard as literally look at the face of. It's the persons of men. You don't worry about position. You don't worry about status. You don't worry about other people's authority. You don't seem to care. Do you care? I had a friend. He loved golf. If there was a professional golfer anywhere within a mile of him, he would make sure he was in their face, getting their names, trying to get their telephone number, making sure they knew who he was. That's who he wanted to talk to. That's who he wanted to sit with. He'd push his way into the table to sit with them. Really? That's because they had such great power and position. That was who he desired. Do we ever do that? My wife's terrible. I'm supposed to be with one of the speakers of an event, and the speaker is too well known. She doesn't want to sit at the same table as him. It's like, but that's where our face card is. I'd rather sit somewhere in the back. Me too, but does that matter? Position matter to you? See, you don't care or worry about the position or status of them. You don't care how important anyone is. You have to stop that because we're important. Do you see that? You see what's happening here? They align themselves with the Herodians. They were more like-minded with them. At the very least, you're talking to a prophet of the most holy, most high God. At a minimum, they had to at least admit that much. At a minimum. And you're fine. No, go ahead. If he's going for the cross, you give it to him. Right? Is that not true? If someone wants to run up to the cross, you let him. So, you're at least at a minimum, you're talking to a prophet, right? At a minimum, a prophet of God. You are true. You teach the way of God. They're talking to Jesus. They're talking to God. And they know he's something special. They sound more like a politician, don't they? They sound kind of like a lobbyist in a way, how they're addressing him. They were used to being honored. They were used to being respected. They were used to being listened to. They were used to pushing their political weight around, especially the Herodians. But they couldn't seem to control or push Jesus in their direction and him do what they wanted him to do. Jesus just wouldn't do it. And that made Jesus dangerous. Oh, that person's he's too much of a follower of God. He's just too far out there. He wants to do God's will just too much. He's making the rest of us look bad. Have you ever heard that? I've been shocked when I've heard that with my youth. You've got to tell my child to stop. Why, what they're doing? They're sharing the gospel with their friends. Could you say that and listen to what you just said? What? Yeah, you got to get them to stop. Stop what? Proclaiming Jesus Christ. What? Isn't that what they're doing here? See, it makes me wonder. How do we approach God? I keep hearing, oh, when I get before God, I'm going to be dancing. My hands are going to be in the air. It's like, maybe after I get my new body, I might. But before I do, I'm not dancing. And I mean, I am a dirty wretch. I can't do that. Are we flippant like these men were? Tell us. You tell us. Do we ever do that? God, why did God do this? I hear that a lot from non-believers. If God's good, oh, we're questioning the goodness of God. If God's a judge, oh, we're a better judge than God is. Do we come before God demanding or questioning God's will? That's a tough one. God wants me to do what? It doesn't make sense for me to do what I've done the last 2 years. That made no sense. I was in a great spot. I was loving it. Things, the youth were wonderful. I was, and God saying, no, I want you to do this. What? Are you out of your mind? Do we question God's will ever? Do we ignore God and do our own thing? Me. You do? No, you don't. You know, you don't. You do. You do pretty good. Do we lack a heart for being with God? See, he's smart. This guy, he's smart. Do we just want God to help us enjoy this world and the things of this world here? Is that what we look for? We're looking for God that's good, who gives me good things, who helps me be comfortable, who helps me be pleased, and that's my God. Is it really? Why did he say, take up your cross and follow me? Do we just want God to stay out of our things or life, except when there's trouble, then God can step in? Sometimes I do. Out of love, out of recognition to what Jesus has done for us, it should change our thoughts and our desire. Do we want Jesus, or do we want the comfort and ease of this life? Which do we want more? Or both. You're either for me or you're against me. I mean, we maybe God might give us a reprieve and give us both, but he doesn't have to, because our life is not here. Our true life is in heaven. Our true life is the next one that goes on, and there's no time. There's no measurement. So it's a day more than eternity. It's a day more than infinity. You keep adding a day to infinity, and that's what it is, our next life. But they were slick, weren't they? They came to trap Jesus. They just wanted to unarm him with flattery. We know you're a great teacher. We know you're a teacher of God. We're just flattering you with these statements. And guess what? They were true statements too. Isn't it easy that the serpent, or the devil, isn't he wily? He's not a coyote. He's smart. He is very smart. But verse 17 is the trap, or so they thought. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar's or not? Oh, we've got you now. Wait till you give us one of those three answers. We're going to trap you. They're asking, if you're truly the king of the Jews, you shouldn't have to pay the taxes. If you're truly the king, let's see what the Romans think of that one. Herod's going to want to kill you too, by the way. What do you think? You're going to go against Rome, or are you going to get the people mad at you? Which one is it? They expected Jesus to tell everyone, I'm not the king. Or maybe they expected him to say, I am the king. Either way, they had him. Or they could go tell the Romans, Jesus is claiming to be king. He won't pay the taxes. You guys have to stop him. We can wash our hands of this one. You see the trap? Boy, they were slick, weren't they? Or pay the tax and upset the people. Man, I can see them drooling in anticipation. What a perfect trap. Come on, answer the question, Jesus. We've got you. Can you see that? Can you picture that? We've been trying and trying, and we got him now. We got him on this one. In Matthew 22, verses 18 to 21, but Jesus, and Bob, I loved how you did that, but God. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He understood their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? That probably got the crowd's attention when he said that to them. Those are the respected leaders. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore, or give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Jesus in verse 18 perceived, it literally is knew their wickedness. And he comes right out and he challenges them. Do you see that? Why do you test me, you hypocrites? That's an interesting response. Kind of getting back on their heels. And then with authority, I love this too. He commands them, show me the tax money. Go bring it to me. See how he's making them come to him? He's showing who's boss here without them even realizing it. You see that? I am God. You go do this. Okay, here's the tax money. Can you see that? They bring in the denarius, which is a day's wage. And Jesus makes them look at the money. Whose image is on that inscription? Look at it. I'm getting your attention now. You see that? And they look at it and they say, well, it's Caesar's. Whose inscription do you think is going to be on this? They cannot see it coming. Can you see this? Can you see this coming? I love it. With my grandkids, you know, I'm talking to them and I can see the punches coming, the punchline's coming, and they are oblivious to it. So weren't these men. It's interesting. They can't see it coming. Whose is on the money? Whose money is it? Caesar's? You see this? Then in verse 21, he says to them, render or pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. They weren't expecting that as an answer, were they? Money, taxes, the things of this world are unimportant compared to the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the contrast he's doing here? He's saying, how are you looking at this, guys? They could have been drinking from the fountain of life. He's standing right before them. They had an audience with God, and the question that they asked was insignificant. Can you picture this? You're before God. Go ahead, ask me one question. Are you going to pay the tax? Really? Is that the question you'd ask God? Unbelievable. Or would you ask God another question about this world? Is that what you do? Do you see what they're doing here? They've got God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right in front of them, and they're worried about trying to take him down. Pay or give service to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give service to God the things that are his. So I've got to think, what are some of the things that are God? Would it not be everything that was ever created is God's? That would mean your house. That'd mean your car, your food, your money, your work, your school, your position, boats, friends, family, your time. Do you realize your time is not yours? Your heart, your love, your best effort, your best time. I can't stand when I hear, oh, I'm going to give my child quality time now. What? Isn't quality time any time they're awake? I mean, isn't that what do you think? Anytime the baby's awake, can you say that? Not now. We're going to wait until it's quality time. No, man, it doesn't matter if it's the middle of the night. Not, you're getting up. You're going to feed the baby, or the baby's going to make sure he lets you know. You're going to feed me, aren't you? You're going to change my diaper. There's no waiting for the quality time. It's all day. So do you give him your best efforts? Aren't those the things of God? How about proclaiming his name? How about the one that the Pharisees and Sadducees were having a tough time with, giving God the honor and the glory and not taking that for ourselves? Do you see the lesson he's trying to teach his disciples? He has only days left, and this is one of his important lessons he's trying to teach them. It must be important for us. The question is, do we give these things to God, or do we keep them for ourselves? Do you see that? Same thing with school and sports. Oh, my goodness. You work with youth? I can't come. Why? We got to practice like at 6 o'clock. We're meeting at 3. But I got to put my uniform on. Really? It takes you that long? Okay. It's crazy. Matthew 22, verse 22. When they, the Herodians and the Pharisees, heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. See, Jesus always teaches. Then he explains. And then he calls us to a decision. And the decision is not, I will take both the world and heaven. No, you're either for me or you're against me. You have one of two masters. I'm either your master or I am not your master. You can't be in between. They had a decision to make, didn't they? He's fine. They had a decision to make, just like we have a decision to make, don't we? Instead of going their way, they could have chosen Jesus, couldn't they have? But their hearts were hardened, their neck was stiffened. See, you don't know how many times God calls you. God will call everybody at least once. That doesn't mean that you were chosen. But if he's calling you, you need to answer his call the first time and not wait. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have that yearning that's occurring because God's calling you, you should accept him today, right now. You don't know if you're going to get another chance. I've talked to lots of people, oh, on my dying bed, that's when I'll accept him. Really? What if you go, do you know the day you're going to die and how? That's pretty good. Well, no, but you don't know how young you are. If you're feeling that calling, you need to accept it. God might call you 1,000 times. I don't know. He didn't tell me and he won't. That's up to him to decide. See, don't think there'll be a next time. There may not be a next time. Accept his calling today. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we just went through a long list of things that are God's. I've left a longer list out of everything that is God's because it's everything that's been created in this world and the next. So my question is, do we need to work on that list to improve how we are? Do we need to work on a list to improve what we want and what we desire and what we think about? Should it not be the kingdom of heaven? If it's not, do we need to work on that part of the list? Do we need to work on a list to improve how we act? Are we putting others first? Are we displaying? Are we such a reflection of God like the moon? The moon is not the sun. It just reflects light. We are not Jesus Christ. We never will be, but we should reflect his light, should we not? People should notice there's a difference in our marriages. They should notice a difference in how we play our sports, if we're in school still, how we do our work. There should be such a stark difference in how we live our lives. Is that what we need to work on, how we act in our list? Do we need to work on proclaiming Jesus Christ, or are we ashamed to proclaim? Because it doesn't fit in the workplace, right? I can't do that in the workplace. See, when I was bivocational, I put my Bible verses that I was trying to memorize. It took me forever when I got older to memorize anything, so I had to put it on my wall so I could look at it, help me memorize. And my manager came in, my VP came in, and he said, "You can't have that on your wall. That's offensive." He said, "It's okay, but they can have picture books in their office, and that's not offensive." I said, "I'm not taking it down." So I put a sign with arrows, big arrows. "This may offend you," and pointed at the Bible verses. After that, everybody who came in the office read that Bible verse, and they went, "Oh, it's just a Bible verse." They hadn't done that, no one would have ever seen the note on the wall. But are we ashamed that we're afraid to proclaim it? Do we need to work on how we show our love to each other and those outside the body? And the body of Jesus Christ is bigger than this church, right? Do we need to work on that list to determine who gets the glory and who gets the honor and who gets the position? See, I know I'm called to be the pastor here, but sometimes when you say Pastor Ralph, I'm like, I'm down here. I'm just hey, you would work. And I get it. What do we need to work on that list? Do we give God the things that are God's? And that's what we should be thinking about, because we should. And guess what? It is so much joy when you're in the presence of God. There's pleasure forevermore at his feet. The kingdom of heaven. I love it when we're going to be coming in. The kingdom of heaven is like, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me what's next. The kingdom of heaven is like, I can't wait. And I go to prepare a place for you. And there I will be with you. When you come, I'm waiting for you. And I'm going to build it, attaching it to my Father's house. You don't want a mansion down the street by yourself. You want to be attached to the King of Kings dad's house. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in his house with him. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not down the street. You don't want to be down the street. Don't you want to be supping with God? Don't you want to, you wake up in the morning, and guess what? I'm in thy Father's house, and Jesus is with me, and he wants to see me. The kingdom of heaven is like. Shouldn't that get you excited? Let's close in a prayer, and then we'll sing our last song. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross, but he did not stay there. He is alive, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father at this moment, and your Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf before him. Lord, we desire to give you the glory and the honor. That, Lord, help us to see the things that are yours, and that we would treat them as such, and that we would glorify you with our words, our actions, and our thoughts and desires. And Lord, it's all because you give us the strength through Jesus Christ to do that. We pray this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.